All right, good morning, Redeemer Bible Church. It is 11 o'clock, so let's get started this morning. Just want to issue a heartfelt welcome both to our friends here in the sanctuary with us, as well as our friends online. Thank you for being here this morning, whether you're new or you've been here every Sunday since the doors open. Welcome. Thank you for being here. Just want to make you aware of a couple of announcements this week. As you walked into the church this morning, I'm sure you saw a lot of art hanging up on the walls. That is intentional. These are paintings by Russ Reed, who will be joining us on June 9th. So in preparation for that, take a look at his art and get ready for his arrival next week. Also want to make you guys aware, those of you who are in the young adults ministry, today we have a meeting after the service in room 213. Chris will continue to lead us in that Bible study over James, and we'll be looking at the second chapter today. I believe there's also lunch as well. So come to not only be spiritually fed, but physically fed as well. It's going to be a good time. Room 213 there. Also want to make you aware, in the seat back in front of you, we have Connect cards. The church wants to hear from you. Take a look at those. If you have anything you want to talk about, want to introduce yourself, et cetera, et cetera. Fill that out, give it to us, and we will be in contact with you. And also, on the back of the bulletin, there's all that financial information. Take a look at that and feel to act in a way as you are led by the Lord. All those things being said, let's move forward in worship with a prayer. Please pray with me in this time. Lord, I just thank you for this day. And after a very rainy week, Lord, I'm just thankful that we're all here. Lord, I don't know what was going on during this time. Many of us struggled with the storm. Many of us just had very difficult weeks. But I pray this time would be an opportunity for us to find rest in you. Attune our hearts to worship you in this hour. And may this time not be something that we just do and then forget about the minute we leave the door. But may this enrich our hearts to grow closer in our relationship with you. I just give thanks for this time, and I pray all of these things in the name of your Son and by your Spirit. Amen. I'd like to ask you to stand and worship with us. This week, Alex is on vacation, so we have a guest leading us today, Miss Sarah. So she will lead us in worship. So let's go ahead and do that together.
Lord, unveil my eyes. Man, it has been a morning. Let me tell you, I'm losing my voice. It's going to be fun. But here's amen. Who's amen in that one? Okay, here's the deal. This is what we call our meet and greet time, and this is where you get to meet the people around you. And generally, I have a question for you. And a lot of times, those questions have something to do with the sermon. This one will be the same as well. What are you doing for lunch? Tell the people around you. So go up to them. Welcome them here, ask them their name, and tell them, what are you doing for lunch?
Well, clearly, I'm not Monty. She's a little bit scratchy, so I'm filling in for her this morning. We'll be reading from 36, and this is the scripture reading for today. Sin whispers to the wicked deep within their hearts. They have no fear of God at all. In their blind conceit, they cannot see how wicked they really are. Everything they say is crooked and deceitful. They refuse to act wisely or to do good. They lie awake at night hatching sinful plots. Their actions are never good. They make no attempt to turn from evil. Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the ocean depths. You care for people and animals alike, O Lord. How precious is your unfailing love, O God. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. You feed them from the abundance of your own house, letting them drink from your rivers of delight. You are the fountain of life, the light by which we see. Amen.
Please remain standing as we continue to move through worship today.
Change my heart, oh God. the broken. You are the healer, blessed redeemer, mighty to save. You are the love song, lasting forever, bowing before you, blessing your name.
I have decided to follow.
Well, this past week has been a week. Wow, it has been a week. And with the storms and the power outages, there's just a lot of stuff going on. The power was off here at the church for a number of days this past week, and I know many of you didn't have power at your house either. One of the things that was really tricky for me, or one of the things that it was nice because we had power at our house, but then when I'd come over here to the church, I always had to go past that Garland and Buckner intersection. And if you had any business over there the last week, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's three lanes on either side, and there's no lights. There's no blinking lights. There's no nothing. And so whenever everyone pulls up to that, there's basically 12 drivers who have gone to this decision, go into this decision-making process. Who goes next? And I was there a number of times this week. We were waiting for the power to come back on, so a couple of days. I came over here three times, and I should have taken a different way. I just wasn't thinking. But I kept coming into this intersection, and each time. So I thought this would be a fun experiment, and I just wanted to see what is the rationale that a person uses to determine who goes next. And I tried to watch people, and you know, if you're like three or four cars back, you see three or four sets of this transaction going on. And so I was just trying to study what was going on and try to study how do people determine who goes next? What's the process? I grew up in Michigan, and so when I was going through driving training school, they told us that what you're supposed to do is the person on the right should go next. And you just go all the way around in a circle. And then I read something online. It says down here, you know, in the southern states, most people go the other direction. It's clockwise. So a person on the left goes right. Technically, in Dallas, the way it's supposed to work is the first one into the intersection goes first. That's technically how it works. But when you've got 12 cars sitting there waiting, anxious to get through this massive intersection, that doesn't work very well. Let me tell you that. And as throughout the week, as I studied what people are doing, here's the conclusion I came to. If you hesitate, you're lost. That's it. I mean, that's all I could figure out. Because sometimes the guy on the right would go, sometimes the guy on the left would go, sometimes everyone would go. It was a total mess. And there was no consistent pattern. The only thing I could figure out is it seemed like people were waiting, and then whoever was first, if they were in the row with them, they would go too. It was the only pattern I could figure out. It was total chaos. But it's interesting because as I did this and as I walked through this, I was reminded about the nature of people. The nature of humans is when they have the opportunity to get away with something, they oftentimes do. It's the nature of people. When people have an opportunity to get away with taking advantage of someone else, if they have a relative confidence in their mind that they're going to get away with it, they do it. And they just take advantage of the situation. And I'll tell you some of the stories about some of the interactions that I've had over this past week going through that intersection. But I think that is the nature of humans. When a human has an opportunity to make a choice, oftentimes they are willing to take advantage of other people if they think they can get away with it. Just the nature of people. Sometimes the excuses that they give for why they're making the choice that they're giving, that they're making, is they're saying, well, those people should have been paying more attention. Because they're not paying attention, I'm going to go ahead and do what I want to do. Sometimes they may be a little more crass, maybe a little more cruel, and they say that the reason that I'm taking advantage of this person in this situation is because they should have known better. It's their fault for not being as smart as I am. And this is rationales that we use when we have a choice, when we have a chance to take advantage of someone else. And there's a lot of different things out there. There's a lot of different reasons why people make the choices that they make. But this morning we want to look at a passage in the book of Proverbs about why we should choose what we choose. And one of the things that is going to be woven through this is the reality that in those choices and opportunities that we have to take advantage of someone else, oftentimes the thing that comes into play is that the other person is not suspecting it. And because they're not suspecting it, because they're not anticipating it, it opens up this wide avenue of opportunity. And what happens most times with most people is they take that opportunity because the opportunity has presented itself. And oftentimes the other person is blamed. Well, Solomon is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to his son, and he tells him, when you are in those situations, here's the nature of what's going on. This is really what's going on in this situation. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. And as we've been going through this chapter, what we've been learning is that wisdom is not just knowledge about knowing what to do in a situation. Wisdom is that knowledge plus a relationship with the Lord, where that knowledge is intertwined in our relationship with the Lord, and out of that then we have wisdom. Wisdom is not an entity by itself. Wisdom is in relationship to the Lord. And so Solomon cautions his son. He says, listen, when you have opportunity, when you have chances, those chances are not opportunities to be cruel. Those chances are not opportunities to instigate conflict. Those chances that come up are not times when we should be cruel towards other people. They are not times where we should start a conflict. So we look at Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to be at verses 29 and verses 30 today. And the first thing that Solomon instructs his son, he says, when you're in a chance, when you have that opportunity, when you have that opportunity to make a decision, take advantage of someone else, that is not an opportunity to be cruel. Verse 29 says this, do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. Do not devise, do not plan. It's a farming term. It has to do with laying out your crops, is how you're going to have a plan together for how you're going to farm that piece of land. It says, do not plan, do not devise harm against your neighbor. Now, this specific thing is not talking about don't accidentally do something that harms your neighbor. It's talking about don't plan to do something. Don't have a premeditated desire to harm your neighbor. Neighbor here could be friend. It's someone who's living in a proximity with you, living in proximity to you, but their relationship with you is based on a level of trust. They trust you. They're not waking up in the morning saying, boy, I got to really keep an eye on this neighbor of mine because he's going to mess me over. They're not thinking that way. They're living in a semblance of trust with their neighbor. It says, do not plant harm, do not intend to harm your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. And really what this proverb, this verse here is bringing out is the idea of don't take advantage of someone who's not paying attention. Don't take advantage, don't plan to harm someone who is living in relative peace with you, and they're not expecting you to do them harm. And why that's such a key factor here is because if a neighbor does something harmful to another neighbor that isn't suspecting it, it's just plain cruel. You're beating up someone, you're hitting someone who has no defenses. They're under the impression that you're going to do them good instead of harm, and so they're not defending themselves. And the point that Solomon is making to his son is, when you have opportunities like that, it's not an opportunity to be cruel. Just because you have the chance to do something doesn't mean that you should. This past week, as I was going through this intersection, it was pretty interesting to watch how the decisions are being made, who goes next. It's an interesting dynamic. And one of the things that happened on a fairly regular basis is the person next in line to go would go, and then the car right behind him would go as well. So you'd have two cars going. I mean, this is not supposed to do this. We're all waiting our turn. But the guy behind looks at the situation. He's like, I'm going to be able to get through this okay. Because everybody else in the line is waiting for this first car to go, and I can go right behind him as well. And so, a lot of times, that's what people do. And they're not taking turns, because they're looking at the situation and saying, everybody in the whole intersection is stopped. They're not going to cut across. So I can take advantage of the situation and go across. And they don't care. It's not an issue for them. And you guys are some of those people, sorry. But what happens then is that everybody else that's been waiting sees that happen, and now they don't know what to do. Like, now who's next? Who's the next person supposed to go? So it kind of disrupts the whole pattern. If there was any kind of a pattern set, it disrupts everything. But they don't care because they're getting their way through the intersection. And the dynamic here that's in play is Solomon sent his son. Just because you have an opportunity to do something, don't use that opportunity to be cruel towards a person who's not expecting it. Instead, use that opportunity to do good. That neighbor who lives next to you is not expecting you to do harm, but conversely, they're not expecting you to do good either. And so take advantage of the situation and do good. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to look around the people that are around you, the people that are sitting next to you. I want you to ask yourself, who are five people who would not be suspecting me to take them to lunch today? Just look around the people that are sitting around you and say, which five people sitting around me would not expect me to ask them to go to lunch today? Pick out five people. You don't necessarily need to know their name. It may not part. You can learn their name later. But pick five people that are sitting around you that you say, that person right there is not expecting me to ask them to go to lunch today. Not expecting it. And a matter of fact, if you should have a little bit of reservation in your mind that, like, even if I asked him, I know they would say no. That's the person I want you to pick. Five people around you who are not expecting you to take them to lunch today. And the reason that I'm asking you to do that is when we have opportunity, when someone is unsuspecting, our natural tendency is to take advantage of them. And I'm challenging you with the idea, instead, do something good for them. So as the proverb goes on, Solomon goes on and he talks to his son and he says, first of all, what should you do with those chances? First is, those chances are not an opportunity to be cruel. You should not be cruel. But the second is, those should not be opportunities to instigate or to start conflict. And verse 30 says this, do not contend with a person for no reason if he has done you no harm. Do not contend with a person. The idea is to argue, to be in kind of a conflict, to be in some kind of a battle, if you will, with this person. Do not contend with them. Do not argue with a person for no reason. And the reality exists is that there are times when we are in contentious situations that are legitimate. Sometimes you have to be in a conversation with someone to tell them something they don't want to hear or are not going to like to hear. Sometimes you have to have those conversations with people because there's a reason. But what he's saying to his son is, don't get into an argument. Don't have that contentious conversation with someone when there is no reason. These people are typically, we call them pot stirrers. They're people who just stir up conflict for the fun of it. There's no good that can come of it. They just like seeing people fight. And Solomon tells them, don't be a pot stirrer. Don't stir up controversy. Don't stir up contention with the person for no reason. If he has done you no harm. Don't fight. Don't contend with someone who's done you no harm. And why that's important is this person is not expecting to have an argument, to have a conflict with you because they've not done anything to you. It's walking up to a person on the side of the street and just picking a fight with them for absolutely no reason. They have no way of knowing that the conflict is coming. They're not anticipating it. They're unsuspecting. And the point here is don't have contention with a person when they've done you no harm. Don't have contention with the person when they don't expect it to happen. They're not expecting it to come. At these intersections, one of the things I noticed too is that when it's your time to go, if traffic on the other side of the street is going, oftentimes people on this side will go as well because everybody has to wait. And so you'll see these guys that'll speed up really quick and they'll go right across because the other side, whose turn it is, so to speak, is blocking traffic and goes straight through. And so they do. They blow right through. It's to come up with solutions to the problems that we're in. But these guys run through it. And it presents a level of feeling unfair. Like, hey, it's not your turn. Yes, you could get through the stops. You could get through that intersection. You can get through it without a conflict because everybody else is waiting, but it's not your turn. And what these folks are doing in these cars is they're driving through. They know there's not going to be any conflict. They know nobody's going to pull them over. They know nobody's going to is going to yell at them. Nobody's going to find them. They're waiting, so they know they can get through it. But Solomon is telling his son, listen, don't start conflict if there's no good that can be had of it. It's not worth it. It's a misuse of your time and your energy. So here's the challenge that I have for you now. I want you to think about the restaurants that are in the general vicinity of the church here. And I want you to think, what is a restaurant that's fairly close to here that would be a good place to take an unsuspecting person? Some of them are closed, so you got to be careful of that. But what would be a good restaurant to take someone who lives, someone who is unsuspecting, you don't know them that well, and they may not know you, what would be a good place, a good restaurant around here to take someone? Think of a restaurant that you're aware of that you think would work. Pick that restaurant in your head and have it in your head. One of the things that we've looked at is what are we supposed to do with chances? When we have the opportunity to do things, when we have the opportunity to interact with someone and they're not suspecting, what should we do with that opportunity? How should we react to that? And oftentimes it's our nature to either be cruel for no reason or to start conflict for no reason because we're going to get away with it. And Solomon tells his son, those chances are not times for conflict. They're not time for contention. That's not what it should be. And what I'm challenging you with this morning is not only are they not suspecting harm, they're also not suspecting good. And so what I want to challenge you to do this morning is I want to say, when you have an opportunity, when you have a chance, instead of doing wrong, instead of doing harm, do something good. And why that's so powerful is because our culture does not expect this. When I got past this intersection, I was driving this past week and I stopped at a yellow light. I know that's pretty uncommon nowadays, but I actually stopped because it was going to turn red soon and I knew I'd be blowing through the red. So I slowed down and I stopped. Well, behind me, the dude was like, "What are you doing? Go through." And I'm like, "I can't go through. There's a guy ahead of me who stopped. I could surely stop. I'm stopping." So I thought, well, maybe he was on the phone with his wife and he was fighting. I said, "Okay, whatever." So we go to the next one. It happens again. And I stop because it's a yellow light and I have time and I stop. And he said, "What are you doing?" And I'm like, "I'm stopping at a red light." But I didn't say anything because I don't want him to shoot me. But I'm just saying there's this expectation in our world. There's this expectation in our world that if it's a yellow light and you can make it through, go. And even if it just turned red, go anyways. There's this expectation because it's okay. It's all right to take advantage of other people. It's all right to do that kind of stuff in our culture. And when someone doesn't do that, it's very weird. Like, what's going on? He stopped at the yellow light. Why would you do that? And the same thing is true when you and I have an opportunity to do good, when you and I have an opportunity to do something. When there is a person who is in our lives who is unsuspecting. They're unsuspecting what is happening. They're not anticipating anything from us. They're very unlikely that we'll be getting caught, whatever it is. Instead of taking those opportunities to do harm, instead, take those opportunities to do good. So here's what's going to happen. People are going to see that and they're like, what just happened? No one would know. No one would pay attention. No one would be mad at you because you did good. So why do it? What's the point? So my challenge for you this morning is this. This afternoon, this morning after the service, go up to one of the five people you picked who's unsuspecting and ask them to go to lunch with you today somewhere, some restaurant. Now, I just want to challenge you to do that. And here's why. It's because I want to challenge you to think through the process of when you have an opportunity, when you have a chance to do something to an unsuspecting person, instead of taking that opportunity and doing harm, why don't you take that opportunity and do good? And then as you take this person to lunch this afternoon, it gives you an opportunity. As you go through the lunch, you're going to meet someone who maybe you didn't know before. Hear their story and they hear yours and build a friendship that you never saw coming, and neither did they. But giving you an opportunity to take an unsuspecting person and turn them into a friend. None of you probably this morning when you woke up was expecting to do this. There's no harm if you don't invite somebody to lunch today. That's fine. There's no harm. There's no harm that's going to come to you. But my challenge is to find an unsuspecting person and invite them to lunch with you this afternoon. We come to this point in our service, and this is where we have an opportunity to take communion. We call it the Lord's table. If you have if you didn't receive one of those disposable communion cups on your way in, I invite you to raise your hand, just like I'm doing here. Isn't this cool? You raise your hand, and then they'll bring one to you. So I'll demonstrate to you how this works. Thank you, sir. We call this the Lord's. This is the Lord's table. We call this the Lord's table because we want to reemphasize the fact that this is not our table. This is not only for people who call this church home. This is an opportunity for everyone who has entered into a personal relationship with the Lord because of Christ to remember what Christ did on the cross for them. And so we take this time and we remember the bread and we remember the cup. And it was a time period when Jesus took his disciples aside before his crucifixion. He told them what was about to come. And he said, what's about to come is going to be something that's going to be very difficult for you to see. It's going to be something very difficult for you to experience. But on the other side of it, what I'm doing is providing a way for your sins to be forgiven completely. And you can be in an intimate relationship with God. And so he called his disciples, and through the disciples, he also called us and reminded us to remember what he did on the cross for us so that we could, like them, have an intimate relationship with God because of what Christ did for us. If you are here this morning and if you look back in your life and say, I can't ever really remember a time where I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. I want to have an intimate relationship with you. If you can't look back at it in your life and think of a time where you became a believer, where your life was radically changed, come and see me after the service. I would love to talk to you about how you can experience the forgiveness of your sins because of what Christ did on the cross. The first part of the Lord's Supper is the breaking of the bread, and Paul recalls a conversation he had with Jesus. And Jesus said, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, speaking of Jesus, he took some bread. And when he had broken it, he gave thanks. And he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And not only would Jesus allow himself to be beaten and bruised and ultimately crucified, he would allow humans to spill his blood. And as a way to remind them, his disciples and us, about that, he took a cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And then he concluded with, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Would you stand with me for the benediction? "Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Make sure to ask somebody to lunch. See you next week.